Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Standing here today, this morning particularly, I realize why the rest of the pastor from Zion hesitate to come here. Because you have the finest collections of dynamic speaker in your midst, sitting as audience. That makes anyone who stand here to preach as if I am being examined, going through an oral examination. I still recall Pastor Terrence's sermon on Romans 12. I just translated for him his Christmas message. And then I remember Kai, what it means to be Chinese. And then Nelson, 2 years ago, the very beginning of the year, you preached on the sermon called Changgangha. It was still in my computer. It was so good that I download and keep it and review it all the time. It was one of the best sermons I heard. So it is very difficult for anyone to come to stand here in front of a fine collection of preacher, great preacher. I'm not talking about nominal, okay, preacher. But thank God I'm here this morning because I want to grab the opportunity to personally greet every one of you a blessed new year. Yeah, so not only for myself, but also on behalf of the whole church family. And I also want to say belated happy birthday to family. I was told it was a sweet salad lunch. But honestly, Swiss Lalay's chicken is not the best nowadays. So,
we'll talk about
it. It's really not. I rather Kentucky Fried Chicken, you boy. So anyway, it was a very, very privileged to be with you here. As I prepared the sermon, I realized that it was too long. When I finish off, it's 10 pages already. And I think if I preach through the whole sermon, then it will be at least to the 12th, to the noontime. So unfortunately, I decided to spread it up to become two parts. So hopefully, you will stay alert until the very end. Shall we all bow and have a word of prayer? Father God, as we come before you, I'm so thankful. Not only because I see all these lovely brothers and sisters right here, but that few songs that we sung this morning are fantastic. They are not just pure expressions of our emotions, but filled with theology about who you are as a God. And thank you for reminding us that you are a holy God. You are a mighty God. You are a glorious God. So that this morning, you alone is rightful to receive our praises and our worship. And as we open up to your word, not human words, we ask the presence of your Holy Spirit to speak through the very text that Jesus himself talked it out to his disciples. Be a great reminder for each one of us. We pray all these in Jesus' wonderful, powerful, glorious name. Amen. Traveling often overwhelms our eyes with too many details, new things, new details for the brain to fully process. 2 years ago, my wife and I went to Spain. This is the city of Malaga. This building looked just normal, but it was actually Picasso's birthplace. So we went into. So they now turn the whole building into a museum with some of his collections of painting. And of course, nobody fully understands Picasso, because he seems to have the fun of taking part of the human body, putting the legs here, putting the eyes over there. So even though after I went through the whole museum, I don't understand what I saw. But nevertheless, what seems interesting when I took this picture, my whole focus was on this building without realizing there is a person here. So you see, a lot of time when you are in a new place, when you are traveling, your whole eyes, you see a lot of things that without realize the details. So that's why we catch only our lines overlooking many details. Years ago, my wife and I drove to Ottawa for the first time. Unfortunately, I missed a no left turn sign near Parliament Hill, so resulting in a police stop. So I was pleading with the officer. I said, look at my driver license. I came all the way from Toronto. I'm very unfamiliar with the roads. I have to juggle with driving at the same time watching traffic and then to be alert with pedestrian. Could you examine me for this time? God is good. I received only a warning, be careful with light and signs instead of a ticket. This is a rather fortunate outcome. That no left turn sign was small, but critical detail. Ignoring it could have led to disasters. So what we see or fail to see profoundly shapes our reactions and results. Now, beyond mere sight, our feelings and actions towards what we see also determined the outcomes. So it's not just the seeing, it's also how you feel about it and also what you are doing about it. It all affect the end result. Now, being missional is what we sign alliance strive to be collectively as a church or individually as a Christian. Now, I'm sure that you all know something about the word mission. And please allow me to just recap a little bit. Missional is the church effort to reach out to the world. But missional is God's heart. You see the difference? Mission is our effort, but missional is God's heart. Missions is a task of the church, but missional is a lifestyle that we live in response to God. So I'm sure this morning, as I'm thinking about what to talk about, this passage, Matthew 9, came back to my mind. It talked about something about without seeing and feeling deeply, we will not be able to take any actions. So it's all about being missional. So before you live our missional lifestyle, you need to see it, you need to feel it, then you will be able to do it. Now this text talk about, I'm using the ESV, and occasionally I change the terms, I add in things to reflect the original Greek, which I also did the same way when I'm doing in the Chinese worship. So what we see here is that this passage we just read describes Jesus' ministry across the Galilean cities and village. Basically, he is doing three things: teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing all kind of sickness. But the following three verses actually explaining to us what actually fueled Jesus' missions of teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Now, you see right here, with a total of 6 verbs, went, having seen, was moved with compassion. Now, this is very interesting. In English, it's 4 words, but in Greek, it's 1 word only. It's one single word. I'm not going to talk about this term. I'm going to talk about this term in my second point next time. So I have 3 points. I can only finish 1 point today. Okay? So I will leave the second and the third. So the second point will talk about this one single word, which translates with 4 words in English. And then Jesus said, and then we have to pray, and then Jesus cast out. Interesting, it's not sending out. It's the exact same word in Greek, casting out demons. So you may wonder why Jesus used cast out worker, you know, as if casting out demons. So again, this is point 3 in my sermon, so it will be the part 2, okay? So you realize that there are significant of verbs here trying to tell us. But it doesn't stop right here, because we read part of chapter 10. Just the first 15 verses in chapter 10, you realize there is another 24 more verbs. Adding to these 6, it will make and bring the total of verbs to 33 verbs from 9:35 to 10:15, making the focus of Matthew 9:35 to 10:15 a gospel of action. It's all about words. It's all about things that we need to do, Jesus need to do, and God want us to do. But the key thing is that though only 4 verses, without seeing, without feeling deeply, we will not take any action. So here are the 3 points I'm going to tell you first, but I'm going to focus on the first one today. And then next time when I came, I will go through the second. So the key things in this passage is how to see with Jesus' eyes, how to feel with Jesus' heart, and how to move with Jesus' hands. So let's focus on the first point, our only point, our main point this morning. Now, according to Jewish historian Josephus, Galilee had about 204 towns and villages altogether, and each of them with at least 15,000 people. Take for example, at a speed of 2 villages a day, 204 towns. If Jesus visited 2 villages per day, it would have taken Jesus at least 3 months to walk along. But you know what the scripture tells us in chapter 4:23, in chapter 9:35, that Jesus walked through traveling through the whole region of Galilee. It means that this is part of his constant itinerary ministry effort to reach out to the people. Why did Jesus do this thing? Because he wanted to understand his own folks. Before you minister to people, you need to know your own people. Now, if you take a look at verse 36 said, Jesus saw the crowd. And for those of you who understand Greek, is having seen is a participle. So meaning that this is not the main verb, but rather the main verb is, having seen, he was moved. That was the key thing. That was the main verb. But seeing is important right here, because the Greek terms here, the seeing here, is not just casual glancing at it, I walk by the door, I just peep and take a look inside and see, oh, there is a group of people worshiping you. That is casual glancing. But rather, this seeing is a very intense gazing, meaning that give you the full attention, observe you very carefully without skipping any details, which is very much the opposite of what we did when we are traveling. When we are traveling, we just look at the big pictures. But what Jesus did right here is that he took time to watch each person's face, to interact with people. Now, so what he sees is also being laid down in this text. He saw his people were harassed and helpless. Now, these two terms are no normal term. These are unusual terms. And also add a line from the Old Testament. This line occurred all the time in the Old Testament. Sheep without a shepherd. So these three add together paint a picture of what actually Jesus saw. First of all, harass. Let's talk about sheep facing the threats of predators. So metaphorizing the people of Israel under persecution. So there are persecution from the Jewish people themselves, there are persecution from the Romans. So all kinds of persecution, and even persecution in the form of law, because the scribes, the Pharisees, the teacher of the laws, lay a heavy burden to the people to observe, to keep the Old Testament law. So in a way, you can consider that also as a persecution. Helpless described sheep being abandoned. Now, so you all know Psalms 23. When the great shepherd said, even though you walk through the valley of death, I will be with you, right? But helpless, meaning that the shepherd was not there, abandoning his sheep, abandoning his people, allowing them to stand alone, facing all the crisis, all the danger, all the risk. So all you can rely on is not the shepherd, but yourself. Now I said, sheep without a shepherd, a constant phrase occurred in the Old Testament. It referred to a particular group of people, the kings. When the kings are not doing their job, you see in the Old Testament books, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, in all those books, you will often find this line, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, this is the picture that Jesus saw. Harassment were their daily lived reality. Shepherdlessness were their true need. They need someone to guide them. They need someone to stand for them. Unfortunately, they are not. So Jesus' contemporary knew unprotected sheep would wander to destruction, will become prey for wild beasts. What would crowds mean to us today? I don't know, how do you enjoy crowds when you grow to wonder? When you are lining up in front of your favorite ride, waiting to enjoy your moment, your turn. I don't know. Every time I go for a ride, I just hate the people in front of me, despite the fact that I'm a pastor. So I always see them as rivals. Okay? Because they are there, that means I I have less time to enjoy my ride. The same thing happens when you go to the supermarket. The same thing happens when you go to the bank. The same thing happens when you go to the mall. Right? Everywhere are people. So, if not, nothing happens, is that? You know, I just hear from the radio, heard from the radio yesterday, that this is one of the most serious flu seasons in Canada. So now people are not rivals, they become friends. Let's go. Let's get away from this roof. Man, this is how we see crowds today. Either as rivals or either see them as threats. But let alone seeing the crowd's need, right? So why our seeing are so different from Jesus' seeing? Have you ever thought about that? Now, do you realize that when we are driving, we require two kinds of vision? I'm sure many of us drive, right? So we need something called a central vision. So think of this as an eye, okay? This is the center part, okay? So you see. Now this central vision is very important. Our span or our view of view spent about 170 degrees, roughly like this. 180 degrees is this, 100. And this central vision only take up around 6 to 18 degrees. But it gives you the best of your vision. All the sharp image center around this part. So that's why if you want to see things clearly, you always need to turn your central vision to pinpoint if you want to look at something clear. But your peripheral vision cover from 19 degrees onward to 170. Now it's not clear, but it's very important, especially if you're driving, something move near your blind spot. Do you recall sometimes, without checking your blind spot, you seem to know there's something, some cars right there. This is your peripheral vision work. So it's very important because in driving, you need both in order to survive the traffic, in order to avoid any accident happen. But new driver often fixate centrally using their central vision and miss the peripherals. Just like I miss the left-hand side in Ottawa. I just miss it because I'm just focusing so tensely in front of me. You know, what are some of the most important things in front of me? Is it the car in front of me, the people in front of me? Now, actually, I see the whole thing, but I just don't want to consider those things. So my eyesight is just centering in this central vision. Friends, we miss what Jesus saw because we fixate on central vision, which is ourselves. Think about it. We always think of our own rights, our needs, our career, our futures. The question is, the more self-focused we are, the more others become competitors. We grow numb to their needs and eventually blind to their existence, as if we don't see them. That's why we overlook and fail to truly see. Now you may ask, how do we see with Jesus' eye? Well, we need to retrain our eyes, like learning driving again. So how do we train? So the first thing is, in order for us to see with Jesus' eyes, the first thing we need to retrain is to treat people as people. I'm talking about seeing people as people, treating people as people, think of people as a person, a real flesh and God. Someone who is created also in God's image, like you and me, even though they are not a Christian. Now, someone you hate are also created in your team, your boss, your supervisor, your colleague. I'm sure many of you can think of someone you don't like, right? But even though, do you treat those people as people, as a person, as someone who is also valuable in God's sight? Unless we treat people as people, unless we see others as God's image bearer, just like us, we will not be able to see with Jesus' eye, but rather we will see them as object or rival. Now, this is a picture painting of a famous serial offender, Paul Bernardo. Still recall him? Can you call him? Remember him, this guy? So I think most people hate him so much that they don't want to see his real face. So I have a painting there. I don't want to bring up something bad in your memory. This guy, a few years ago, he applied for parole, but he was denied. Well, he was already in jail for 20 plus years already. So he was denied. Why? Well, because he had been treating victims as sex, not human, but objects. So he didn't deal with people as if they are genuine human beings. They are just sex objects, sex toys. So that is the kind of thing that God wants us to change, to be alert, is that unless we see other people, not only Christians, but non-Christian as well, see them as real flesh and blood at the same time, they also have the image of God. We will not be able to show respect, to show love, to care about those people. The second thing here is, in order for us to see with Jesus' eye, we need to enter into the crowd like Jesus did. So enter into the crowd is to closely observe others need. Do you recall in scriptures that sometimes Jesus spent time in the temple to just watch how people give offering? Remember that widow who threw in the 2 coins? Remember he watched the tax collector playing in the temple at the same time the first. So he liked to watch people. He spent time to watch people. That is what makes it different. When you spend time long enough, spend time significant enough, then you start to see things that others could not see. And then you start to understand the needs of people. Gandhi, very important thinker to the Indian people. 1915, he abandoned his legal career in South Africa and returned, go back to India, leading the independence movement against the British government, against their rule. Now, in order for him to deeply understand his nations, his people and his culture, he actually took time to travel from north to south and east to west, touring around the whole of India in order for him to carefully observe his people and his own land. Now, in the process, he discovered something. He saw the poverty of India and his people. But at the same time, he saw how the British government were expropriating and create different system, class system. Now, of course, the Indian culture itself already is a caste system. But with the rule, the British rule, they create another class above the Indian people. That is the Europeans and then the British. You see, before it was only four castes. And now with the British rule, you have six or seven castes. So this is not really helping the Indian people. So what he purposely did is that when he returned from South Africa, he was a lawyer in South Africa, he speak good British English. He take off his suit. He put on the traditional Indian clothing, not the rich Indians, but the poor of the poorest, in order to identify to the poor people in India. And then he walked among them. Here is the picture. You see, this is typically how the poor people dress. And not only that, because they were poor to the point that they could not buy clothing. All the clothing that they put on are actually made by themselves. So if you look back to a lot of pictures about Gandhi, about the BBC, a reporter interviewing him, he was actually wavering, making cloth himself, so that he had clothing to put on. Brother and sister, ironically, Gandhi followed Jesus more than us. And Gandhi, do you know that he read a lot about Jesus? He read the gospel. He understands the connection. Sermon of the Mount is actually Gandhi's favorite passage in the Bible. But he says something, I like your Jesus, but I don't like you people follower of Jesus, because you never really follow him. But Gandhi ironically followed Jesus because he entering the crowd to identify with them, to serve the Indian people. Now friends, if we want to be missional, the only way for us to do that is to be like Jesus, to meet people in their need. And the only way that we could do it is walk out from this church building and go into the crowd, go into the people to observe them, to understand them. That comes to the third point. To see with Jesus' eyes, first of all, you need to treat people with honor, with dignity. You see them as God's image. Secondly, you draw near, go close to them. And third is that you not only see their appearance, see their service, but you look deep into that their heart. That is a famous line in Lion King the movie. Look deep. Remember that line? I like Lion King so much. Look deeper, okay? People always judge by appearance to decide if the other people worth our help or worth us to share the gospel with them. But Jesus' difference, he always go beyond the service felt need to see and discern people's real inner need. Just in the same chapter, we are in chapter 9 of Matthew, right? The same chapter, the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 9:2. Look at what the text said. Some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Look at the address, right? You are not just a sick person, but you are my son.
your sins are forgiven.
Do you still recall what happened last year when our speaker's wife fell?
All we care is that make sure that she is alive. When you can no wonder what all the sins are doing.
You see, the most desperate need of this paralytic is to want to be free from his sickness, to walk again, right? But Jesus seems to go deeper to meet the inner need. It is forgiveness that actually that this person is in. So others saw the paralytic need for healing. Jesus saw his deep need for forgiveness of sin. And that's why he said, your sins are forgiven. And similarly, in verse 36, Jesus not only saw people's servant need for healing, right? Every disease and every affliction. That's the very reason the crowd following Jesus, right? In the first chapter of Mark, you already realize that everybody bought their sickness because there seems to be no one who can do the kind of healing miracles. But you know what? Jesus did not see disease and affliction, but rather Jesus saw harassment and helplessness. Friends, he went deeper to their real need. The people need acceptance. The people need to belong because they are sheep without a shepherd. They want to find a shepherd. They want to find protections. They want to be accepted. Someone telling them they are worthy. You know, Jesus never satisfied with meeting people's service failure. But Jesus always points straight to people's deeper, real needs. People's fear of COVID and death is the service need and reason. Their deeper need is ignorance and fear of where they will spend eternity after death. That is the real need, why they avoid that. Our pursuit of physical and emotional relationship is only a service need, but what people actually want is acceptance, belonging, and love. So you can open up to your address book in your cell phone. You will have a few hundreds of names. But how many of those you really can spend time with? Share your heart with. Jesus knows. That is our real needs. But you may ask how we can do that. My experiences was to see not only with our physical eyes, but also see with our ears. What? Are you crazy? Seeing with our ears. Yes, to hear between the lines what was said and what was not uttered. Sometimes you can look at the body language. You can look attentively to a person's behavior. You realize there is something there they don't bother to tell. And if you keep on follow up, what's happening? I see you have something to appoint your heart. Would you share? I'm here, I'm willing. So friends, in order for us to see the real need, we need to see with our ears. But also we need to see with our hearts by putting ourselves in others' shoes, which is my next point in part two. So part two, I will talk about it. So lastly, we also need to see with prayers. Asking the Spirit to give us discernment and sensitivity with sympathetic eyes, not only the physical eyes, but you see where and what people are needing. So brothers and sisters, let us retrain ourselves to see the people around us with the eyes of Jesus by treating people as people with God's image, by entering into the crowd to closely observe them, and finally to look beyond the surface to the inner need. Let me end with a poem by St. Teresa of Avila, a very touching poem. Maybe it's a good exercise that we can read it all together. I hope that will give you a deeper impression. So let's try to read it slowly, okay? Don't need to rush. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours.